I invite you to stand and join me in singing All Who Are Thirsty. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Walnut Hill. Welcome to Walnut Hill, you beloved children of God. I want to try this differently. I want everybody to look at the person next to them, like find a neighbor, and you're going to look into their eyes and you're going to say, "You are a beloved child of God and you are welcome here." And now, I want you to take a breath and either lay your hands over your heart or embrace your shoulders, whatever feels better to you. And close your eyes because it's just between you and God. And I want you to say, "I am a beloved child of God." And just sit with that for a few seconds. Was the last one harder? Was it easier to tell somebody else than it is to accept that for yourself? As humans and as Christians, and I think especially as Mennonites, rooted in this idea of serving others, it can be hard to express ourselves and accept our own belonging and place here. I have something else for you to try. At every row, almost, is a strip of stickers. So if you don't see one right next to you, there's one near you. And take whichever one you think kind of suits you. Share them around, because I think there's more in the middle than there are. I think somebody just said they're gonna eat the sticker. Did everybody get the one they wanted? Is anybody feeling a little sad that they didn't get the one they wanted? Anybody just nervous about having to choose one? I'm gonna say this again. It can be hard to express ourselves and accept our own belonging and place here. I know this seemed a little bit silly, but I wanted to start with this because even claiming a small expression of who we are can be tough. We're taking this year to talk about transformative practices, and in September, we've been talking about how we can use different means to practice loving ourselves. And part of loving ourselves as we are right now, not when we're done growing up, not when we've finally mastered that one thing, but right now. And part of our loving selves is being able to be vulnerable and honest enough with others to express who we really are. People can spend their entire life figuring out how to accept themselves. So it's okay if you're 10 or 16 or 27 or 83 and you are still feeling strange and awkward about how to express yourself. And when we do feel wholly accepted and free to be who we are, it is liberating and transformative. There is a tendency, though, to think that we're expressing ourselves when we're actually just expressing the thing that we want the world or our families or our community to see. And we slip into looking at others for a reflection that we long to see in God's mirror. We think we can bluff God into thinking this is who we are so that we don't have to do more work or we don't have to get more vulnerable because we confuse love with perfection or meritocracy or a whole host of other bad ideas. And it comes out broken, and it sometimes hurts us or others, and sometimes it hurts all of us. But God just wants us, wants you, to see you and to love you. It can be hard to know when we're being real about who we are, because we get really good at closing our eyes to what love is showing us. But we can test what we see against what authentic love looks like, using what we know in the Bible, and there is a passage that many of us are familiar with that speaks well to it. So as we bring our real selves into this time of worship, you are invited to join me in this call to worship based on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 13. And the invitation is to shrug off those things that aren't real love and to join with God in being and reflecting authentic love. So it's up there, and you guys are left. This is middle, and that's right. Beloved, let us love one another and ourselves, and be assured that we are born of God's love and born in God's love. We don't have to measure ourselves against each other or impossible standards. Inside God's love, we are not lacking.
Love does not rejoice in our mistakes, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things.
God's mirror is not dim, and when we see ourselves in it, it gives us the ability to bear the things we thought unbearable, to believe and hope when there was no earthly reason to. It endures. God's steadfast love endures.
Our ability to see what's ahead will end. Our ability to express ourselves will end. We'll never fully understand.
But love, love never ends.
Love never ends. It endures.
Beyond eloquence, beyond empty promises, with more wisdom than science or psychology, without ego, without pretense, with sincerity and true generosity.
Love never ends. It's waiting for us, embracing us, accepting us. Thanks be to God.
Join with me in prayer. God, whose love is whole and everlasting, help us shrug off the things that keep us from accepting ourselves the way you do, so that we can express your love more wholly. We are here in awe of how complete your love is, how it both takes us as we are and nurtures us into fuller expressions of you. May we know to whom we belong. May we know how full and immense your love is. May your love be absorbed into our very cores so that we can bear your love to others. Amen. And Rhiannon's going to lead us in some singing. And at the end, when we do the My Coins Count, that's regular offering and the coins.
We're going to try this a little differently. I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to number 395. Here I am, Lord, number 395. I invite you all to sing and remain seated during the first verse. And then we're going to physically stand, if you are able, on the choruses, and it'll be the first time we sing the chorus, it'll be on my right, and remain standing. The second time, you will stand on the chorus, and the third time. So whenever you say, "Here I am, Lord," first chorus, second time we sing the chorus, third time we sing the chorus. And I'll motion for you too, but. And once you stand, then remain standing. So let's begin. Here I am, Lord.
Thank you.
Song this series, I invite you to turn and sing the story, number 49, and you may be seated if you would like. Sing the story, number 49, I Will Come to You in the Silence.
Thank you. The ushers can come forward to collect the offering. The children can come forward and start collecting coins. And the rest of you are welcome to join us for My Coins Count.
My coins count, sitting in my pocket, lending good, me doing good. My coins count, we can make a difference in the world. If we look around us, there are people that we see all around the world. If we look around us,
good job collecting coins, y'all. All right, let's pray. Generous God, thank you for how freely you offer things to us. May you help us find our own generosity and our own ability to transform what you give us into good and your love in the world. Amen.
All right, good morning. So, I have a question for you guys. Do you like yourself?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you gonna like yourself when you do something awesome?
Yeah.
Are you gonna like yourself when you mess things up? Do you know that you can still like yourself even you mess things up? Yeah? Are you gonna like yourself if you look pretty and handsome?
Yeah.
Now, are you gonna like yourself when you have boo-boo on your face?
Yes.
Yes. So no matter what, you're gonna like yourself. And I have a book that talks about liking yourself. It says, I'm gonna like me. I'm gonna like me when I jump out of bed from my giant big toe to the braids on my hair. I'm gonna like me when I grin and I see. The space in my mouth where two teeth used to be. Did anybody lose their tooth lately? You can still like yourself, right? I'm gonna like me wearing flowers and plate. I have my own style. I don't follow some fad. I'm gonna like me when I climb on and wave as the bus pulls away. And I'm feeling so brave. Is it scary to ride on the bus to go to school? No.
No.
No. You like to write fast. I'm gonna like me when I'm called on to stand. I know all my letters like the back of my hand. I'm gonna like me when my answer is wrong, like thinking my ruler was 10 inches long. I'm gonna like me when I'm sharing my lunch, 'cause just like bananas, friends come in a bunch. I'm gonna like me when I jump up so high, I'll twist and I'll stretch straight up to the sky. I'm gonna like me when I fall and get hurt and messed up my elbows in pebbles and dirt. Pebbles are like little rocks. I'm gonna like me when I don't run so fast, then they pick teams and I'm chosen last. I'm gonna like me when I do the right thing and return what I found, even when it's a ring. Look, there's a ring here. A ring, like this. Ding, ding. I'm gonna like me when I'm feeling strong. I'll walk with a smile, arm swinging, legs long. I'm gonna like me when I sit with my mom and make a get well card for my sick friend Tom. Her friend. I'm gonna like me when I eat something new, even if grandma makes octopus stew.
What's an octopus?
Octopus has a lot. This is octopus. Is it yummy, you think? I'm gonna like me when I make a mistake and put out the candles on Dad's birthday cake. I'm gonna like me when I open the box and smile and say thanks, even though I got socks. Like socks, you wear it. I'm gonna like me when I try a new task. I'll bring in a plate before I am asked. I'm gonna like me when I clean in a flash and play with my brother and take out the trash. I'm gonna like me when I cuddle up tight and know as I'm sleeping, I'm safe and all right. I'm gonna like me 'cause I'm loved and I know it, and liking myself is the best way to show it. I'm gonna like me, I already do. But enough about me, how about you? So, today we're gonna talk about loving ourselves. So here I have some papers, but we have a lot of kids here. I don't think I have enough papers. But in your bulletin, there's a half sheet that is full of, it's blank. So you can go back and color what you like about yourself. And you can put it near your bed, on the mirror, or wherever, so you can remind yourself what you like about yourself. So come and grab papers. If you don't have enough, there's the bulletin too. Okay. All right, you may go back to your seat.
Salmos 139, versículos 13 a 18. Porque tú formaste mis entrañas, tú me hiciste en el vientre de mi madre. Te alabaré porque formidables, maravillosas son tus obras. Estoy maravillado y mi alma lo sabe muy bien. No fue encubierto de ti mi cuerpo, bien que en oculto fui formado y entretejido en lo más profundo de la tierra. Mi embrión vieron tus ojos, Y en tu libro estaban escritas todas aquellas cosas que fueron luego formadas, sin faltar una de ellas. Cuán preciosos me son, oh Dios, tus pensamientos. Cuán grande es la suma de ellos. Si los enumero, se multiplican más que la arena. Despierto y aún estoy contigo.
We'll be reading Psalms 139, 13 to 18.
For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well.
My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed.
How weighty are your to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them.
I try to count them. They are more than sand. I come to the end. I am still with you.
Kids can be quite cruel. I'm probably not supposed to say that, especially on Mentor-Mentee Sunday, because we like to talk about how precious kids are and how innocent they are and how Jesus would often include them. But in my experience, for whatever reason, kids have an incredible ability to identify those traits in others that are different, and expose and exploit them for harm. Children and youth are wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe they aren't fully to blame, but when you are on the receiving end, it feels all the same. Last week, Tammy shared an experience about her son who was bullied by neighborhood children. No doubt you all have stories too. I am well aware of how mean children can be, given that the proportion of my ears to my head did not meet the range of normal determined by society. For years, I got to endure taunts of big ears and Dumbo. Some like to target my name. Who's the genius who decided that Bengay would be a good name for a popular muscle relief cream? Of course, the question we should ask is, why is someone's sexual orientation used as an insult? Last week, I mentioned this book, Worthy, by Melanie Sprock Springer Mock. She reflects on how she, too, was made to feel unworthy because of her difference. I would like to read a little bit from her book. The first time I got kicked out of a women's restroom, I was 12 years old. At halftime of a basketball game we were watching, my friends and I had bought candy from the concession stand and made a stop at the bathroom. My friends got far enough into the restroom to enter empty stalls. I did not. As I walked in, a group of cheerleaders told me I was clearly in the wrong space and I had better scram, since I was obviously a boy, and a perverted one at that, trying to get a peek of women peeing. I slipped out of the restroom without my friends knowing, my face burning with shame. Over the next decade, getting banished from women's restrooms happened frequently, and I developed strategies to avoid that particular humiliation. Not peeing until I got home, or surrounding myself with girls who could vouch for my gender. Or at least two or three times capitulating completely and going into men's rooms just to save myself from other kinds of embarrassment. Even now, several decades after the last time I was mistaken for a man, my heart still clenches momentarily when I go into a public restroom. The sting of my earlier shame is a constant reminder that for years people assumed that I was a boy and that I had nefarious reasons for seeking out women-only spaces. She goes on to say, "Most people looked at me and saw someone not pretty enough, feminine enough, or shapely enough to be a girl. After more than a decade of hearing that being myself meant not being recognized as a woman, what I learned, what I internalized, was that my body was to be reviled rather than accepted. I also learned I would never be enough, given my body shape and size, the curl of my hair, and my unwillingness to capitulate to societal standards about what it meant to look like a woman." Experiences like these teach us very early on that difference is to be avoided at all costs. We are taught to conform to the expectations of those around us, and we do what we can to avoid being the target, which means that we often do not speak up when others are the target. We're just grateful that it's not us. As we talk about what it means to accept and express our true selves, we must include talk about our bodies, because it is through our bodies that we are known and that we know. Like we mentioned last week about things which affect us that we do not control, we don't get to choose our bodies. And yet, for one reason or another, many of us have come to dislike our bodies, or at least specific aspects of them. They're too fat or too skinny, too tall or too short, too old or too young, too wrinkly or misshapen. Too much hair or not enough of it, at least in the right places. And not only do kids exploit differences, but the health and beauty industry also. Because the more we dislike our bodies, the more money that they make. And although I won't be going into too much detail about the differences between men and women when it comes to bodies, in general, women's bodies have been scrutinized much more than men's. Women's bodies and how they present them are often at the center of a lot of discussions, such as suggesting that women were asking to be assaulted or raped because of where they were and what they were wearing. What isn't questioned is the male notion that women's bodies are for their pleasure and at their disposal. This notion is reinforced every time a man catcalls when passing a woman running, or when boys rate a girl's hotness. But this dislike of bodies is not just something we are taught from non-Christian culture. Unfortunately, the Christian church has fueled the disgust of bodies also. While there's too much to get into here, some of this stems from the dualism that is taught between body and soul. While I think we must understand the unity of body and soul, we are often told that bodies are temporary, souls eternal. Bodies will be discarded and souls will continue. Bodies are sinful and earthly, and souls are pure and heavenly. Accepting ourselves is more than just about our bodies. We must speak of our personalities as well as those traits that define who we are, traits like married or single, doctor or factory worker, employed or retired, parent or childless, athletic or clumsy. Springer Mach also reflects on these differences that made her feel unworthy, such as remaining single longer than what society deems appropriate, having adopted rather than biological children, and how she was viewed as a mother and woman for having a full-time job when her children were young. And of course, the Christian church has had much to say about men's and women's roles and the centrality of family. Those who are single know how much of society and church revolve around couples. Those that have no children know how much church life revolves around children. Those who are retired or unemployed know how much identity is wrapped up in our jobs. Those who are not in the expected categories, whatever it is, know how others throw around the word blessed, with the assumption being that those who do not fit into these categories are not blessed. Summing all of this, Springer Mach writes, "We are simmering in a stew of expectation. Expectations about who we are, how we should act, and what we should do. Expectations defined by our family, our church, our culture. And as I mentioned last week, sometimes it takes a lifetime of work to wade through the negative things that we have been taught about ourselves. So with all of these messages swirling around us, we are left feeling inadequate, unlovable, and unworthy. The message is clear: you are not enough as you are. Well, let me be clear. These are lies. One reason that I became a pastor is to call out this pile of poop for what it is. While this calls for stronger language, I know some folks aren't comfortable with swear words, so I'll leave it at that. Now, calling out this baloney does not solve the problem, but it is a good place to start. But what do we do, as Springer Mach says, when we find ourselves in a world expecting someone else? When the ways that we look or operate in this world do not meet the expectations of those around us? As I said, we begin by challenging the deceptions and lies of the world and the poor theology of the church. For far too many years, the Christian church has negated bodies, like I said. But bodies are good, and this is affirmed throughout Scripture, beginning with creation and God forming us from the earth. Psalm 139, read today, talks about humans as fearfully and wonderfully made. The metaphor used is one of God picking up some needles and getting to work, knitting us together. Isn't that great? God knits. And probably crochets too, for all I know, but God the artist crafting each one of us. But we also see God affirming bodies by choosing to take on flesh and bone in Jesus of Nazareth. We see the affirmation of bodies in the way that Jesus fed, touched, cared for, and healed bodies. In the way that Jesus knelt down to wash the feet of his disciples, and in the way that Jesus let a woman wash his feet with a mixture of perfume and tears. We see Jesus challenging the notions of what is expected by culture by remaining single and childless, by being homeless and unemployed, relying on the hospitality of others. You see, Jesus' worth is not in his circumstances or what he does, but in what God said when he rose up out of the water. "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." For those who do not meet the expectations of the world around them, this is indeed good news. But the importance of bodies goes even further. As much as we hear that our bodies are useless and discarded after we die, we quickly forget that when Jesus experiences resurrection, it is an embodied resurrection. It's not just some soul floating around, but it is Jesus with holes in his hands and feet, both just like Jesus and completely different. When the Apostle Paul talks about a resurrection of the dead, it is a bodily resurrection, bodies just like ours and also completely different. We live in bodies, beautiful, intricate, unique bodies, bodies that do amazing things like run, build, or paint. How incredible it is that bodies heal after skin breaks open. Or that our hearts beat incessantly for years and years. How wonderful that we have bodies that adapt to our environment so that 60 degrees feels amazing in March and cool in September. Accepting and expressing ourselves means celebrating the wonder of our bodies and celebrating the difference and diversity of who we are. But to get to the heart of the matter is to understand and define ourselves not by the standards and expectations of the world, but by the standards and expectation of God, which may feel intimidating, but hear me out. So in the eyes of the world, what is valued? What makes someone worthy? It's a long list, and we've named some of them, but just to say again. Employment status, job position, amount of wealth, whether we're married or not, or have children or not, sexuality, gender, race, height, weight, any number of body features, age, personality, athletic ability. We as a society give value to certain things over others. Now, in the eyes of God, what is valued? What does it take for someone to be worthy? And I think it can be summed up in one word: existence. If you exist, which I think you do, you matter. If you exist, you are worthy, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are an image bearer of God. You are God's beloved child, simply for being you. So let God define you, not demographics or circumstances or body shape and features. Let God define you and celebrate how unique and beautiful you are, for you are a miracle. Now, there are many stories in Scripture that highlight our worthiness as humans, but I want to share the story of the woman who experienced ongoing bleeding. You likely know this story of the woman who suffered hemorrhages for 12 years and had spent considerable time, money, and energy seeking out physicians, but healing came to no avail. If anyone had reason to loathe their body, it was this woman, because according to Levitical law, her constant bleeding meant that she was perpetually unclean. And as someone who is unclean, she was untouchable, forbidden human contact, and excluded from religious services and ceremonies, all because of her body. No doubt these 12 long years had been full of loneliness, social rejection, and the inner damage resulting from years of shame and humiliation. It's not too hard to imagine that this woman was repulsed by her body in the same way that the men and women around her were repulsed by it. And yet, in spite of all this, she has the courage to seek Jesus out, knowing that a touch from Jesus could mean healing. And so she sneaks through the crowd, touches his cloak, and immediately experiences relief. The story could end here, but Jesus wants to make her known, wants to complete the healing of her shame and humiliation in addition to her physical body. And so Jesus calls her out. Who knows what this woman is now thinking, whether she feels like she did something wrong and whether she'll be humiliated again. With the pressure building, she decides to come forward with great fear and trembling. But instead of receiving judgment and humiliation for breaking the Levitical codes and making Jesus and other people around him unclean, she receives overwhelming love and acceptance. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace," or shalom, "and be healed of your disease." Now, using the word daughter may sound demeaning, or as one commentary notes, paternalistic in our patriarchal society. But the commentary continues and says, coming from Jesus in this context, it is a term of endearment, acceptance, and relationship. When this woman experiences healing, it is an affirmation of her body and who she is. And when Jesus calls her daughter, it is a recognition that she is part of the family, that she is no longer an estranged outcast like she has been. Her desire to not let her worthiness be defined by the world and religion around her has made her well and has brought shalom to her life. If you struggle with your body, if you struggle with yourself, reach out to Jesus and let him speak that healing word in your life. Some people are worried that if we tell people they are worthy no matter what, without adding a qualification about always needing to do or be more, that we are going to create lazy people who rationalize their inaction by saying, "Since I am unconditionally loved, I can do whatever I want." Of course, there are always exceptions to the rules, but I'm willing to bet that if we were able to communicate people's inherent worthiness, that the rest would take care of itself. Because people who love themselves, who have high self-esteem, who know their self-worth, are people who love others, who care for others, and who want others to experience that same love and worth. So let's be a community that takes that risk. Let's risk unconditional love. Amen.
As a response, I invite you to turn in your hymnal to number 143, Amazing Grace. Number 143. We'll sing verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
Thank you.
For hashtag O2 Mass Partners this week, we're going to write an affirmation for ourselves. So you have a strip of paper, colorful paper. You are welcome to write it now, or we have markers at four corners of the sanctuary, or whenever throughout this week. If you run out of space, there's also a half sheet in the bulletin, so whichever one. Write an affirmation about yourself, for yourself, you know, something that you need to hear on a daily, constant, minute basis. Put it on the mirror, near your bedside, wherever, as a reminder that you are a beloved child of God. And then share it with your hashtag O2 Mass Partners or on Facebook.
I feel like I'm into church today. For your information, I have lost my green Sing the Journey book. So if you open your green, the Sing the Journey book, and my name is in it, would you let me know so I could have it back? I don't know what I did with it. We're coming now to our time of mentor-mentee blessings. So I'm going to read the pairs. Justin, I apologize already because I know Jim's not here. And those of the rest of you who are mentees, if your mentor is not here this morning, please stand when I read your names anyway, and we will offer a prayer of blessing for you. Okay? So these are the pairs we have currently. Yes.
I had prepared something to introduce them to.
Come.
We have a few words to say.
Awesome. That would be awesome.
But yours might be better.
No, I'm sure we'll be fine.
We can combine these, okay?
Yeah.
First of all, I just simply like to invite the new mentors and mentees to come forward. Okay. If you're new this year, this would be the present sixth graders, I guess.
Even if your partner's not here, come on forward.
Today we're making space in our worship time to recognize and celebrate with this group of young people as they enter this new stage. You're welcome to come up here too. Yeah. When students leave their elementary schools and they move to the middle school, they're moving from childhood into their teen years, or soon to be teen years. And as they do this, they enter into a new chapter in their faith life as well. This new faith step involves the ability to think abstractly and to start challenging some of the things that they've been taught. As we recognize these young women, there's five actually, but one is not here today, I'd like to reintroduce them to you.
Daphne Diener.
Daphne, okay.
I still have trouble with that. Is the daughter of Lynn and Dan. She is a sixth grader at Bethany. She enjoys playing, creating crafts, and doing homework. Her favorite subject in school is all of them, good for you, and Daphne has chosen Enid Slaybaugh as her mentor. So Daphne and Enid.
Andrea Diener is also the daughter of Dan and Lynn. She is a sixth grader at Bethany Christian Schools. Andrea enjoys reading, playing, Legos, and soccer. And at this point in the school year, she does not have a favorite class. And she has chosen Rachel Eby as her mentor.
Rachel Yoder.
She's not here today.
Is not here today, but I'll go ahead and tell you about her. She's the daughter of, David and Amanda. She's a sixth grader at Fairfield Junior Senior High School. Rachel enjoys playing The Sims on her computer. Rachel has chosen Liz Yoder as her mentor.
Mariella Harrison is the daughter of Jason and Rhiannon. She's a sixth grader at Goshen Middle School. Mari enjoys reading, traveling, trying new foods, seeing new and cool parts of nature, going to the brew, building things, and art. Her favorite subject in school is engineering and design. Mari has chosen Sharon Norton as her mentor.
Molly Von Gunten is the daughter of, I know their names, but I can't, Doug and Jolene. She's a sixth grader at Northridge Middle School. Molly enjoys drawing, reading, playing volleyball, and playing the flute. Molly's favorite subject in school is science. Molly has chosen Yasi Bauman as her mentor.
Mentor-mentee relationships at Walnut Hill are a sign to our youth that the congregation cares about them and wants to support them as they grow spiritually during their teen years. There are 8 other pairs. Jane started mentioning these, and then we interrupted her.
That's fine. You go right ahead.
Brian and Jack, Roger Zumfeldy and Ryan, Brent and Dylan. I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's right.
Roger Miller and Garrett, Jim and Justin, Rolf and Marius, Lori and Jade, and Char and Bree. We hope that you'll find time to pray regularly for these relationships as they grow and mature in this coming year. Jane, you might want to say a blessing.
Yep. So the rest of those folks that have been named, would you stand where you are? And those who are nearby, feel free to put your hand on them if you have permission, or to raise your hand toward them or one of the others as we bless them. Let us pray. God of relationships, who in the Trinity reflects loving mutuality, we thank you for these pairs of persons who have been relating and will be relating to strengthen one another. We thank you for the courage of both the young mentees and the older mentors who can be vulnerable to one another and share your light and love. Bring wisdom and growth to the mentors, and learning and growth to the mentees. We ask your blessing upon John and Margot as they head up this important way of relating in our congregation. And may your will be done in all their lives and all of ours here on earth as it is done in heaven. Amen. Thank you, everyone.